Well, welcome everybody to Wednesday Night Women's Bible Study. I have with me Karen Hocker and Megan Atherton. Hello, girls.
Hello, everyone.
I have two jolly women joining me tonight, which is a praise the Lord. And up here in Vermont, we had an incredibly perfect day weather-wise, didn't we?
It sure was.
Oh, it was beautiful.
One of the last of the year. Perfect meaning you can go outside in just a long sleeve or even maybe a short sleeve shirt and just not get cold, just be comfortable before the onslaught of, you know, 6 months of winter.
And the proof of what Megan is saying is I actually did go outside during my lunch without a jacket. And if Robin does that, you know it was a nice day. It wasn't the least bit hot. It was just truly a perfect day. It was probably in the 60s, I would think.
Yeah.
It was lovely. And we've actually had cold weather for a while, with temps. I've maybe even had temperatures maybe in the teens a little. And Davey says that
high was not, 68.
High was 68. Yeah. Davey said that is not t-shirt temperature. Well, I've been burning a fire for weeks now, morning at noon and night. And the temperature's in the 60s without the aid of additional heat. That's called warm, you know? I thought it was a beautiful day, though.
Yes.
You know, and I'm going to open it up to Karen and Megan, but most of us had the opportunity and are able to join on Tuesday nights. I know, like Megan isn't, because Steve's her husband and they have four children, and they, right now Steve's with the children. Last night Megan was. But there was two things that, there was a lot of things that really struck me, but two things in the very beginning I just am going to bring back up. One was, as many people know, the Lord has called David to go back out onto the road, and to do so, he and Steve and others in support of had prayed for the provision of a camper that would be his traveling home. And they found the one that seemed right, and the Lord moved upon somebody to, I guess, get it for the ministry and for the purpose of going forth out into the highways and byways. But what Davey said was that somebody was learning to listen. And that's an incredibly humbling statement. Somebody is learning to listen. And you know, we aren't really servants of God if we don't learn to listen. And it was a beautiful testimony, but one that needs to be at the forefront of our hearts and minds every day, that we are attentive and not only listen, but as in this case, the person obeyed. So it's a twofold thing. As we know, faith is an action verb. It's one that has works, and in that testimony you see faith with works, which was not dead. The other thing that just struck me enormously was when Steve entered in and kind of gave a backdrop as to what had gone before in the book of Ephesians as they entered back into chapter 5. And he brought up something very interesting, and it came off of those who are built upon the rock versus those who are built upon the said in the conversation, and we've certainly, it's been said before, it's in the scripture, that the foundation that we are built upon is the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. And in the discussion, Steve pointed out that those who are about the Lord's business and about Him are built upon that rock. And when the winds come up, those who are about God's business will stand, and those who aren't, those who are about their own business, those who are about other things, they'll fall. But the thing about that fall is, if those who stand are lighthouses, that isn't the word Steve used, but we are marked that people can see the truth and have a chance to get it right. And that's really what we're about. But the thing that was so striking to me was that he said that those who walk in the light reprove the works of evil, or make them manifest, the error of those things. And the people that are willing to stand in that, which isn't an easy place to stand in the flesh, because it's a place that is going to be rejected, a place of where you're somewhat solitary in that. And actually, there's even times when you're really not sure all the time, you know, where you're at in that. It's a place of faith. But those who will do that, that we in that act prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And because His grace is with us, because of our faith, that grace is a sign of His approval. And another thing he said is that God always backs up His gospel. You see, and the gospel is that by grace, or by the unmerited favor, by the gift of God, we stand. It's not of ourselves, it is of Him. And if we are people that the Lord's grace is magnified upon, that is the ministry of the gospel. That is the defense of the gospel. And I know that all of those who are here want, every one of us want to be those people whom God's grace is upon unto the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was just a beautiful thing. If you aren't able to hear him on Tuesday, or even if you did, you should really go back and listen to the Ephesians Bible study. It is able to be downloaded, so you can take it with you and listen to it at your convenience. But the Bible study last night, partly because obviously the day had been a day of rejoicing, and you could hear it amongst the men as they interacted and ministered the word, and I was blessed to hear it. So I just exhort people to make sure they avail themselves of it. And yes, it is on the website, because I already went in and listened a little bit more to it again. So having said that, I wanted to open up the floor to both Megan and Karen and see how they're doing, and seeing if they had anything they'd like to say or add before we move into tonight's Bible study.
Well, there was just one thing that I wanted to mention that I was blessed by last night, was actually five, in chapter five, that he wants us to be as dear children, and as dear children. And then they went over how, you know, children are usually not dear, they're all about themselves. And but he wants us to be as dear children, as dear ones, that are all about pleasing their parents. They're all about wanting to please them before they get asked to do something. And that's how the Lord wants us to be, as dear children, that way. And be obedient and, you know, just seek to please him however you can, you know, and you just try to put it in your mind what it is that they would like and try to do that. And that was just something I wanted to mention.
That struck me too, I have to say, the idea of being a dear child. Even greater than that, the idea of being God's dear child. What a beautiful testimony, right?
Yeah, it is.
Megan?
I actually have not had a chance to listen to it. But as you talk about dear children, not every moment of, as most of us are parents, I think, who are listening at present anyway, not all, but most, not every moment of a child's waking day is a dear child moment. The ones that are where they're actually, you know, doing something out of service or out of trying to please somebody else, something that's not all about them. And that's a, you know, that is, that's something for me to keep in mind with regards to the Lord, is if I'm going to be a dear child to him, then I need to be obedient and looking for ways to serve him and others and get, you know, out of my way, not have it be about me and what I is convenient for me at any time.
Amen. And that's really the thing, is to learn to be attentive to his leading, and then be obedient to it. I know in past, be they Bible studies or revivals or whatever, I know that in the past, Davius said, you know, to pray that the Lord will quicken you to opportunities he has. And that's a good prayer, and to be attentive to that quickening. But then we also have to be ready and instant in those opportunities he gives us. And I think that that was spoken about last night, too, about how the fact that, you know, if the Lord gives it to us to minister to somebody, we need to be, we need to do so because it may be that person's only time to hear. And this is really a life and death battle that we are in, not only for ourselves, and we're going to kind of go into a Bible study tonight to take a look at ourselves, but we need to be about the business of ministering the gospel to others, that they too have that opportunity to pass from death, which is where people outside of Christ are, into life. But yes, that idea of being a dear child is something to meditate upon. I suppose King David was a dear child because he's the only one the Bible says God called a man after his own heart. And his testimony is, this is going to sound horrible, but David's testimony is almost frightening to me because he was so 100% sold out to the Lord. And you see that he fell and he did things wrong, but that had nothing to do with the fact that he was 100% sold out to the Lord. And his repentance and his grief over his sin proves it. And he's worth familiarizing yourself with, because he is an example of a person who has God in God's rightful place. So, having thus said, we're going to do what's called, and many of you may have heard about this, it's called the Romans Road to Salvation, and it is half a dozen or so scriptures, verses kind of, out of the book of Romans that go from salvation to, let me see what the end, you know, just to our end, you know, the beginning of what salvation is, and then the mighty hope that we have in Christ. And I thought that it might be a good thing to take a look at and examine, and I trust both Megan and Karen will have a lot to add, because we so easily forget, really how and why, we have been granted entrance into the body of Christ, and it's the fundamental of our stand and our walk and our ministering the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought it would be good to kind of go back and examine a little bit what this salvation that we claim is all about. And the very first scripture, four of them are in chapter 3. I'm going to have Karen read all four of them. They are chapter 3 in Romans, verses 10 through 12, and verse 23. And thank you, Megan. So, Karen, if you would read those verses.
Sure. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
So that actually includes us. In ourselves, that is, in our flesh, there doesn't dwell any good thing. We know the Apostle Paul made that statement. Did somebody have something to say?
When you finished, I was going to add something.
You can just pick right up there, Megan, and I'll come in behind you.
Okay. I was reminded of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Which says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually if we do not have the Lord.
Amen.
As you were reading there about, there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. Etc., you know.
And we need to really stop and remember that in our flesh and in our, before we came to know the Lord, we're not exceptions to this. This is speaking about us. And in fact, you cannot find entrance into Christ if you don't know this, because you enter into Christ by humbling yourself and acknowledging this and then receiving the blood of the Lamb, that sacrifice that was made to purchase us back and allow us to become acceptable to God, because a payment for this depravity, this evil nature of ours was made. Jesus paid the price that I deserved for my sin. He paid the price for my sin. And he paid the price for your sin. But we can't enter in and receive that forgiveness and be washed by that blood if we don't recognize that we're sinners in need of it.
And Robin?
Yeah?
There's the churches out there, this verse 3:10, the churches out there just can't hear this one. It's just not something that they're preaching in their churches.
Right. They believe that they have some merit, and that's why they're Christians.
Yeah, this is a hard statement for them.
We have no merit in ourselves. I wanted to invite Davey into the conversation.
Well, thank you, Robin. You know, one thing that strikes me when you were talking right there, is that you said we deserve this punishment. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin. And yet, I think one of the things that makes it hard for people is their concept of sin isn't the same as God's. You know, God clearly says in his word, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And we think of sin in certain orders, you know, hierarchy of sin. You know, here's bad sin and here's badder sin. And here, well, this sin's not so bad. You know,
so white, I mean, sin.
Yeah, there's white sin, there's gray, and there's black, right? And a lot of people, you know, by nature tend to think this way. And I mean, you know, this guy sitting there saying, look, I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't gone out here and killed and murdered and stolen and lied and cheated and done all this stuff. Why would I deserve to burn in hell? And this is the big stumbling block for them. It was for me for years. And when you understand that God's understanding is different than ours, in that he says, if you don't believe me in everything and have total trust in me in everything, then you're none of mine. I can't trust you. I cannot trust you in heaven to not try to corrupt and pervert those that are mine as Lucifer did in the beginning. Therefore, I cannot risk and will not risk having you in heaven. And that's where God is coming from. And when we can wrap ourselves around that, that everybody born into this life is a sinner, and we remain sinners because we don't believe God, then God will cast us out. He has no choice. He has to.
Yeah.
And I think that's a big stumbling block for a lot of people. They just don't get that.
That's Amy, while you're... Add.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
While you're up, I know when you say that, it brings to mind a comment I would have in a discussion on that, if I was discussing that, and I throw this out there to you, and that is, if we weren't sinners, and this is a general thing, and the Lord just led everybody into heaven there, what that word heaven would not have the connotation we hold it in. The very, just looking around at the contention and the sorrow and the lack of consideration and care and, you know, on and on and on that we all have one toward another should be enough to prove that certainly the standard that we hold as being okay is a pretty base, low one. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, I know exactly what you're saying. And sitting here, we can talk about it, and we can see it, and we can look at it with others. I'm on, you know, I know from experience, and I'm sure some of you out there can understand this. When you're in the midst of doing of sin, you don't realize you're in there.
Yeah.
You don't really realize it. You realize you think everything's fine and kosher and hunky dory. It's not until God opens your eyes to it that you say, oh, crap, I'm not in the right place. You know, states to be me. I better do something about this, right? Oh, no, what can I do? Oh, there's nothing I can do. Yes, there is.
The greatest example. Yeah, the greatest example is David, because he didn't know. He was going about his business feeling pretty good about himself, and he had murdered and committed adultery. So, I mean, that's like on the list of probably you might know you did it, but, you know, as soon as Nathan came in and told him what he had done, it was like he didn't know. I mean, just, he was living in la-la land there.
Right. And you've experienced it.
Well, yes, I have.
And I've experienced it in my life, and I'm sure if everybody's honest with themselves, at one degree or another, you've experienced maybe not the same thing as going out and killing and murdering, but you've experienced doing something, and in the process of the doing, you didn't realize you were doing anything wrong. It wasn't until afterwards that, oops.
But you know what? If we can look at David and still see him as a person to emulate, then we can see what really good and right is, and just humble ourselves and seek the Lord's forgiveness and then stand. That's the amazing thing when you look at the testimony of people of faith, David, Abraham, all of them, is they stood not because they were anything, but they stood because they received the forgiveness and the, you know, they received the forgiveness of God and stood in that forgiveness.
There's a thread that holds you. And it's faith and trust in God. That thread is what gives you hope. And it's that thread that God grabs hold of to keep bringing you back.
Amen. And I know you have... Go ahead. Hang up on us.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say, I'm gonna cut out of here and let you continue. Because after all, we only got, 2 hours? Actually, less than that.
Well, I do appreciate that because you're right. We our concept of sin and God's concept of sin is different. And we, in reading this word, which is his word, we have to believe what it says despite our own opinions of ourselves or others. So... as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none, that's, I would say, vain. Wouldn't it be? There's no profit. It's empty of any good. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Robin?
Yes.
I looked up unprofitable.
Yeah.
And it actually came up as useless.
Even kind of worse, huh?
Yeah.
Can I add a couple of things?
Please.
The, excuse me, in the question of, you know, sin and what sin is, Hebrews talks of it as being an evil heart of unbelief. And if you go with that, the last few words of Romans chapter 14 say, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that sort of is saying the same sort of thing, just in a different way. Whatever is not believing on the Lord is sin.
And that is a standard by which we can all compare ourselves and know that we fall short. Davy said that God cannot have anybody in who hasn't gotten to that place where
they could corrupt the ones that are there.
That's right. And like so this is. So this makes it important that we really grapple and overcome unbelief.
You know, Robin, something Megan said there, that whatsoever thing is not of faith is sin. One of the biggest mistakes a lot of people make when they read that, they say, well, I have faith, this is okay, so it can't be sin. I'm serious. I've been down that road. And not realizing it's not whatsoever things are not of faith of in God and his word is sin, you know. But you just look at it and just make the shortcut and say, ooh, this sounds good to me. Okay, I'm cool. If it doesn't work that way, I just had to jump in. I'm sorry.
No, no, and that's you know, you actually kind of brought up something that is good, because people do have faith, but what they have faith in all sorts of things. They make up what they think they're. Is true, and then they have faith in it. Or, you know, I mean, they might read something they think is of God and have faith in it. I know people will go to movies like the movie Amazing Grace, and they'll have faith in the movie. The movie wasn't even a right testimony of what went down in John Newton or historically, but they have faith in it. But you're right. It's in the Word of God, which is...
Star Wars is a good one.
That we have faith in that.
There are a lot of people out there that do.
Yeah.
Star Trek.
Yeah. But it is to know the Word and to believe it and to be... I know as we go on, one of the verses that really... that I think about is in Romans 4, where it talks about how Abraham... was fully persuaded that which God had promised, God was able to perform. Now that's a definition of faith. But he knew the promises of God. He had heard them, and he had come to the place where he, no matter what, actually knew that the Lord was going to perform them. And I'm sure everybody here knows the testimony of Abraham, who the Lord told him to go sacrifice his son, and Abraham went and sacrificed his son, knowing, and this is spoken of in Hebrews, that God would have to raise him from the dead, because God had said through Isaac all seed would be blessed, because Jesus was going to come through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and on down through King David's line, all the way down. And Abraham actually believed God. And nothing could negate the Word of God. That was that full persuasion in what God, if God said it, it was true. And that's what we have to get to, that if God says it, that trumps anything we believe or anything that we feel. And that's... than having a faithful heart rather than the evil heart of unbelief. And what Megan had read, that anything for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we're going to read next what the wages of sin is, and maybe not next. Oh, yeah, that's the next verse in this. The wages of sin is death. Another thing before we move on in this discussion of sin, and this is a verse we all know probably by heart, everybody, and that is Proverbs 3:5-8, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're actually not up right at the moment. And I asked them, because this is what they said to me. They said, you know, I don't know the grace of God now. And just as a little sidebar, if you don't understand you're a sinner, you don't have a need for grace. Because grace is, you know, what makes up the difference. And I said to them, I said, you believe yourself, don't you? And they said, yes. And I pointed out to this person, and I'm going to bring up something Rick Utzler said a few years ago, which was magnificent, really, and that is, he had come to the place where he assumed he was wrong at every single turn. His assumption always, or what he went after, was that he was wrong unless proven otherwise. Now, this person was stating that they actually believed they were right at every turn. And I mentioned this thing that Rick had said, and it was of the Lord and is of the Lord, and I told them that they really needed to set themselves, there are those who are over this person, to hear what they said and say and go about doing it. And you know what? They're going to do that, and they're going to actually fall short, and then they can come to know the grace of God that'll make up that difference. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's really a putting it off. And our understanding has enormously strong draws upon us that touches every aspect of our life, every relationship we have, everything we enjoy, every hope and dream. You know, and all of these things we're supposed to lay down and actually entrust into the hands of a God who is love, and move forward. And that is something that, you know, I mean, that's that war, our flesh wars against faith. And we have to, by choice and by great strength and fortitude and fighting against it, we have to choose to lay down our own understanding, lay down our own judgments, lay down everything that is not in submission to God. And to find out where you are in that, you can stop and say to yourself, do you think you're right? Do you look at other people and find them to be wrong? You know what I mean? If you think you're right, let me just tell you, now I'm not saying this about everybody, because in the Lord you can stand in His rightness, but if you think you are right in your own thinking, that's a pretty good sign you're leaning onto your own understanding and your ways are not God's ways and you need to repent. Out of that right self-rightness comes all manner of judgment. So, you know, these are those kind of things that we really have to look at and be willing to acknowledge. And then by God's grace, by that thread that Davey was speaking about, we hold on and allow the Lord to bring us out of those things. But, you know, I mean, we gotta let the Lord shine His light in us and show us these things that we might put them off. And if we stand in our own defense and our own rightness, we stand against Him. And it's not that He doesn't want to deliver us, but as we know, He will not impose Himself upon us. It's our place to choose who we're going to serve. And so let's choose to serve Him. Amen.
Amen. And going to the Lord is an action word, like we've been talking about recently too.
Amen.
It's not a sit down and relax word. It's an action word.
And it's the one we have to let others do too, rather. I mean, it's not that we don't go and preach the word, but there is a place where we stand and others need to come to us. And I know as a woman, I've certainly many times interfered with the move of the Lord in the past by going. You know, I mean, the idea of struggling to see somebody suffer, somebody hurt, somebody this, somebody that. You want to comfort, you want to all of these different things. And as Davey read, a lighthouse does not move. We have to be willing to do the unusual thing, the thing that isn't highly exalted in this world, and that is to stand in that, in the Lord, and be the place that other people can come to. But we don't go to them. Really, when you go to somebody else, you're moving outside of the place that is the right place. But you're right, Karen. These are activities that we do. These are actions that we do by choice in faith because the Word says it, because God says it. verse 6:23. This is the next one in the Roman road to salvation. If you'd read that, Karen. Are you on mute?
Yes, I was on mute. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So I think the first thing to realize in this is what this death is. There is a death associated with our earthly life, and it is something that came upon man through sin. But the death here is that, really, that separation, eternal separation from God. And where we see it defined is, I guess how I'd put it, is back in the second chapter of Genesis, in verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And basically, that's God's domain. That's God's domain. And Adam ate of it, and he died. That day, he was separated from the life of God. And that's the wage of sin, is that separation from God. And in contrast, the gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God purchased us back. When Adam sinned, and I know we all know this, but he lost the righteousness of man, and he became naked and had no covering. And Jesus Christ, when he came and he walked in perfect obedience unto his heavenly Father, and there was no sin in him, and then he went to the cross and was resurrected, he took back that cloak of righteousness that Adam had lost. And then he, now holding two cloaks of righteousness, he gives the righteousness of God unto all who will believe, and we then enter in, enter back in to that relationship with a heavenly Father who gives us all things to freely eat of, except for there are those things, you know, that we do not lean unto our own understanding, that we allow God the domain of being the one who whose understanding we acknowledge and adhere to, putting off everything that wars against it. And that is through Christ Jesus. Where is that again? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life is eternal. Our souls were made eternal, and they will either in this life be reconciled unto God, which is what's spoken of here, or they will not be. And if they're not, then they'll spend eternity in hell and never be consumed. So this is truly life and death that we're about, both for ourselves and for others. So Karen and Megan?
Well, one thing about a gift is it's no good unless it's actually opened, unless it's received and then used.
Amen.
Sammy today, it was his birthday a few weeks back, and Heather came over and brought him a Mater, you know, cars, the truck Mater, in a bag. Sammy didn't sit about to play with the bag or to put it on the mantelpiece. He came directly to me to open the bag so he can play with it. You know, a gift is only worth something if it's actually received. The Lord's got it out there as a gift in his hand. Here, take it. It's yours. But it's not yours until you stretch your hand and receive it with, you know, joy and thanksgiving.
You know, Megan, it's kind of interesting because Heather brought him a gift, and I suppose it, Heather, who turned turns 18 today.
Yes.
It brought joy to Heather to see Sammy be excited about what she had given him. And isn't that kind of a picture of being a dear child? Now, obviously, Sammy's not Heather's child, but when you look at the gift that God has given us, and if we will take it and receive it with that same joy and use it, doesn't that endear us to God?
Yes. You know, you say that, and I had made a note of a verse in Ephesians chapter 2. If you keep in mind what you just said about the gift and what have you, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that," meaning the faith, "is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In the same way that, you know, it is, he is pleased when we receive it and use it. He is pleased when we receive and use, we have received faith, but when we actually use it to believe his word, it too is a gift from the Lord.
Amen. Amen. You know, it does remind me of Abraham, who the Lord told to get out of that country and leave his family. And Abraham got up and got out of that country and took his family. But, you know, I say that because it gives us hope.
Because, yes.
And, you know, Abraham is considered the father of faith, and he's a whole subject that you can take forever on. I know Megan and Karen know. I believe that. Let me leave it at that. I like Abraham and thinking about Abraham and the enormity of the testimony where you take a man who heard the word of God and did it, you know, and it was in a void of, it's not like anybody else around him. I mean, none of us here are in a void. We have each other. Now, I will say, and this is not, and I hope it is okay, but when Davy first went forth, he was alone. Not a one of us have been alone because we've all come after. Abraham was like that. He was alone. And he went forth and, he didn't do it like absolutely right. He didn't hear and put it into practice perfectly. But the end of his conversation, boy, wasn't that a magnificent one. And we know it with, like, Isaac. But, you know, we also know it with King Abimelech. And we know it with the Pharaoh, where a man who was acquainted with the need for a Savior stood in the right standing that God had accounted unto him because he believed. He stood in that, not because he was without sin, but because God had accounted him as righteous. And that was good enough for Abraham. And that is the same faith God calls us to stand in. That accounting of righteousness by receiving the gift that he has given us. The story of Isaac is magnificent, but the story of Abraham standing and ministering God unto others is maybe the most magnificent to me. You know, he was God's prophet, and he performed that duty on the earth to the benefit of any who would be benefited. And Abimelech was one who chose to be benefited. It's worth going back and familiarizing yourself with the story of Abraham. Amen.
Amen. It's funny, as you say, we're saved by hope, because Romans 8:24 says exactly that. We are saved by hope. And when we put that back together with Romans 5, where it says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed.
Amen.
When our hope is in the Lord and His word and His righteousness and His power and His raising us from the dead, that's right placed hope.
And it'll be proved to be true. It'll come to pass. He will say in that day, enter thou good and faithful servant. Amen?
Yes, He will.
We will not be standing there being told our hope was wrong, that we got it wrong. We won't be ashamed. It'll be proven to be true. But that goes back to what Steve said last night about the grace of God is that testimony of the truth when we stand in that. I really liked that. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture to me. The grace of God. And the grace of God is available to anybody. It's available to anybody. You don't have to be smart or wealthy or anything. It's the gift that God gives us. It's just the most beautiful of things. Totally undeserved, but yet so freely given. By the way, Megan, I really liked it when kind of you emphasized, but we glory in tribulation. Like that's our strong point.
I was trying to get to the hope part.
You know, and we do. Some tribulation we might struggle a little more with, but we do glory in those things that strengthen our faith and give us opportunity to testify of it. Amen?
Amen. That the opportunity. Yes, don't ever pray for patience type thing, you know, because you get the opportunity to exercise it. but, you know, as you say, they are opportunities. We can either receive them with glory, you know, and be thankful in them, or not.
Yeah,
very true.
Kind of reminds me of James 1 to count it all joy when you fall. Is the operative word there, into diverse temptations. That is not a success story there that you're counting it all joy about, but it is then that your faith is tried to see whether it actually is a right faith, that the blood of the Lamb is sufficient, you know, for past, present, and future sins while we walk on this earth and learn to get it right with the Lord. But it's a sign of not being about us. It's about being about Him. So what does it matter, right? Us in the mix of that. It matters Him who has done all things that we might be reconciled perfectly with God.
Well, we tend to fall into diverse temptations when we're not looking at Him. When we're looking at ourselves or our neighbor or anywhere else besides Him. When our eye is single and on the Lord, He is able to keep us from falling. But when we don't look at Him, that's when we fall.
Yes, and that's the problem is that we certainly don't have perfect single-mindedness.
No.
But we are going after it. And you know, I remember something Steve told you, and I have to pretend I'm like this spectacularly diligent person, and it would be to lie, but I remember it, and I even do it. And that is, you know, I go to work, and my work can be rather a heavy task to me sometimes. And I know, Steve, and you'll remember the context I don't told you, to cast, to literally take the cares and cast them upon the Lord. Did he not? At some point back a year or two ago, and I know I'll go into the bathroom and I will actually literally cast the cares of the day upon the Lord, because you know what? He cares for me. That's what the word says. Right?
Yes.
And mm-hmm.
His yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Amen. We need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? I know Karen can struggle in her days at her job at times.
Yes, and I make use of that bathroom as well. In more than one way.
Yeah, there you go. And nobody's the wiser. But it's a right thing. You know, the Bible says to cast all your cares upon him. So let's literally do that. And the casting is somewhat of a forceful taking off and getting it away from us, you know. Dave said he's not going there. He's not joining us in that discussion. But, you know, these are the things we have to do. And so let's do them. Amen. So chapter 10 and the verses... Oh, 5:8. Thank you.
Okay. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. This is an act that the Lord did when we were sinners, not when we were repentant, not when we had done any good thing, but we were sinners.
Another way of kind of clarifying what that sinners is in verse 6, where in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without the Lord.
Amen. I am going to bring up an example that happens to be in my life, because it is an example of God's, it's an example of how good God is, and it's not based on how good we are. And, you know, most people know that I had fallen and married somebody outside of the faith, and with even some pretty rank habits, and it was an unpleasant marriage, and I departed from it. And in that state where I had fallen in many ways and had done no good thing, I had come back to a revival that the Fisherman Ministry had done and began to get back into fellowship, and then I began to look for a place to move to. And God, because God is good, had, I have no doubt, prepared the place that he brought me to, which is where I now live, in the day that I had a need to find a place to go to. And the place he prepared for me was a place perfect for me. And when I say that, I'm not saying like it was satisfactory for my bare necessities. It was like a place that just plain and simple blesses me. And yet the place he prepared for me when I stepped out of having rebelled and done that which was evil. And yet God in his mercy took me back and gave me a very good place. And I guess it's kind of like the story of the prodigal son. That prodigal son didn't deserve anything. And it goes back to what Davey was saying about deserving. But look what his father did. He killed the fatted lamb and had a feast in celebration that his son who was dead was now alive, the fatted calf. And that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. It's a beautiful thing. He deserves so much glory, but he just truly deserves our fully persuaded faith in him and in his goodness and in his word, and to be all over and all about his business. He is just that good that he would save a wretch like me and a wretch like you. Amen.
Amen.
But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners.
Now, Robin, does commendeth mean strengthened?
Well, let me look it up. He commendeth. I would have thought that I wouldn't be good at coming up with a synonym. Commendeth. Let's see. Romans 5:8, that is 4:9-1. That's a good question, Karen. 4:9-1. What did you say? Strengthened?
Yes.
That is what it says, strengthened. To set together, to introduce favorably, or to exhibit, to stand near, to constitute, approve, commend, consist, make, stand with. So, but God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I guess if you stop and think about the act that Christ did and the strength it took to do it,
That's a good word for that. Very good word for that.
I was talking to somebody last night, and I throw this out there to you because, you know, we know that there are those who, before the time of Jesus, trusted that God would do exactly what he did, and that is that he'd lay down his life and redeem them. And I am pretty certain that when Jesus was in that garden and was wrestling with what he had to walk into and what he was going to do and what he had been sent to do, that he was strengthened by the faith of those who had believed he would actually do it for them, that they could be redeemed. That he could look back and see an Abraham who, knowing that he didn't, that before God he fell short and he needed a Savior, that Jesus could go back and see that Abraham had trusted him to do this thing for him. It's a beautiful picture. And it's a proof that God, what God says, he is faithful to perform it. Amen.
Amen.
Abraham kind of blows my mind personally.
You brought up a pretty good point.
What's that?
Whether you realize it or not, you brought up a very good point. And that is that, you know, we think of Jesus on the cross thinking about dying for those that were present, railing on him, And he did. He died for the sins of the whole world. Amen.
Amen.
We think of him looking forward and dying for us. But, you know, one of the things that always bothered me was looking toward the joy. You know, I never could really wrap my head around the idea that, hey, this is a joyful thing to be beaten and spat upon and nailed to a cross. Ooh, joy, joy. You know, but you said about looking back and seeing Abraham and others that trusted and believed. Now I can see a joy in that. To willingly lay down your life for those who trusted and believed in you. And now you Amen. Get to say, here's that which I promised.
Amen.
Now it's yours. You brought up a good point. Thought I'd throw that out.
And it was what ultimately reconciled them perfectly to him.
I was glad you brought that up, Robin, because I had not previously thought about that before in that way. So that opened that up for me. So thank you.
You're welcome. Romans 10, and the verses are 9, 10, and 13.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen. Now that is a simple picture of salvation, isn't it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, let me make sure I said that right, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I think this one is will be a good one to just bat around between us, because I suspect there's not a person here, and if there is, you know, may you come to the place where you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. But there's something more to it than just saying, well, I say that Jesus, you know, I've confessed him with my mouth. It actually is proved as we go forth in life by our adherence and obedience to him, is it not?
I think that this is more than just saying, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I said, if I can find the thing, wasn't it James that talked about the tongue and what comes out of your heart?
Yeah.
You speak the things that come from your heart. Anyway, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means to me, as I read it, and I put it there for you to correct or what have you, is that when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're speaking the things that are in your that are in your heart. And so it's not just Jesus is Lord of all the earth, or, you know, something like that, some little quick comment. It's the things that you speak. If I can find the thing about
I think you're combining James with
something
in
Jesus
Matthew
said.
Yeah.
Yes. But essentially what's in your heart you speak. And so when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it's not saying, you know, I gave my life to Jesus. It's everything you say confesses and brings back his word and bears witness to his word. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You were asked a question in the chat. You might want to look at that.
Yeah, I had answered it in the chat. The only reason why I skipped 11 and 12 is because these are a group of scriptures that they've kind of pulled out that, not that 11 and 12 should be skipped. These are just the scriptures that they call the Roman road to salvation. But not because 11 and 12 lack any merit. They say, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And Megan had brought up scriptures of similarity. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, I mean, the Lord isn't in any way a respecter of persons. He doesn't like one person over another. He's not like us. What moves God is faith. That's what moves God. What moves God is acceptance of his word that he has given to us as a gift, and to believe him and to, accept it and then go forth with that being a foundational part of our walk. You know, he is that we've already talked about a foundation. And when we believe the word and accept the word and take God at his word and recognize that the Bible is his, revelation of himself to man, so that man can know that which is, you know his goodness and his mercy and his power and his love and his redemption and all of those things. That's what moves God. And when we call upon that God in faith, we will be saved. Amen.
Amen. And, I've just thought of a different angle on this, and you can correct me if I'm wrong too, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you have to believe first and then confess with your mouth. Doesn't it start in your heart and then you confess with your mouth?
Well, what you have said lines up perfectly with verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if Megan found that scripture in Matthew where it says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaketh, it's something like that. Maybe she can find that.
It's in Matthew 15.
Do you want to read it?
yes. From verse 16, I guess. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man.
And in Romans, then, we had the opposite, that when we believe the gift of God, you know, it's a cleansing of our heart, right? And our then that which comes out of our mouth testifies to better things than what you just read. And that was in the context of the Pharisees who did all these outward things and considered themselves clean, and yet their hearts were full of evil. And you had the scumbag people who weren't so good at doing all these outward washings. But it's, you know, it's not the outward things that defile a man, it's what's in a man's heart. And right here we have a picture. If we believe in our heart, then, you know, that confession is made. And one thing I've always thought about is where it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, there's a couple things about that. First of all, that's where the victory was completed, but it's also the same power that we trust to raise us from the dead. When we believe in the blood of the Lamb to cleanse us of our sin, but we believe in the power of God to take us when we go for water baptism, which is a picture of us dying unto ourselves, but then being resurrected by this very same power into the body of Christ, where we can then stand and partake and do those same works Jesus did. But that's believing that God is able to actually perform that resurrection, both in this life by faith where we stand in Christ, but in the end that we will actually be resurrected into new life. And we know that Paul goes into, I guess the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul at one point said, you know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are the most pitiful of creatures. Because here they gave up their whole life to minister and to serve a God, and their end was just going to be to go into a grave and be no more. But you see, salvation is that reconciliation with God, which right now we experience by faith, but it actually, one day we're going to be resurrected and walk with him face to face in heaven. And we believe that. We believe that he's able to accomplish the necessary work in us here, and that he is able to resurrect us even as he did Jesus Christ, to be with him in heaven.
And that is such a joyful thing to think about.
Amen. But it does go back to, it reminds me too of James, where he says, you show me, you say you have faith. One says he has faith and another says he has works. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And if we truly believe, there will be a testimony. And it kind of goes back again to what Steve said, where, you know, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And if we are humble before the Lord and his grace is mighty upon us, you know, that's a testimony of this verse being true in our lives, that we do believe unto salvation. That we do believe unto salvation. But humbling ourselves before God, we got to recognize that to walk in the Lord and to do his will, we actually don't do it in pride and in our own righteousness and in our own strength, but we actually do it in him and through him. I was in another conversation, because I converse with different people. It was kind of interesting because I'm Steve's sister, as most people know, and Steve and I are like opposites. Steve was always a person who plowed in and didn't give up and overcame, and I'm talking about just before he came to know the Lord. He was, if he played a sport, you weren't going to beat him, and he was zealous in his life. And Robin, on the other hand, was, she gave up before she started because, of course, she was going to fail anyways. So why bother proving it? I mean, that sounds horrible, but it's kind of true, you know? Why prove the obvious? And it's funny because when you walk in the Lord, your natural man doesn't have that, doesn't define your walk in the Lord at all. What difference does it make what type of person I was in the past and in my flesh? What does that have to do with anything? You know, there is no limit to God. There's limit to my flesh and to Robin, but Robin and God, where is the limit to that? So there is just no limit to God. But it is where you come in not in your own strength, because that's of no use to God, but you come in and you partake of His strength. And when I say that, and when I say that your strength has no use to God, it's because it is doing its own thing. It is when we submit ourselves unto Him. And when you do that, you recognize the only way you can actually do the things that He calls you to do and to walk in obedience and to do the will of God is by faith through Him. Because that's when you see you really have no personal strength to do that. But in Him and in His strength, you can do all things. That's when it, you know, what does it say in Philippians? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Paul was a zealot before he came to know the Lord. He wasn't like Robin. He was a go-getter, go-doer, Mr. Accomplished, never give up kind of guy. And yet he counted as dung, and yet he could do all things through Christ. And we know the testimony that he even gives of himself is that that God's grace, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, worked, you know, mightily in him. He was mighty in the Lord. And we know that there was a testimony where the demon said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but we don't know these guys. I mean, Paul was a force to be reckoned with, but it wasn't the force before Christ. It was the force after Christ. And that's something that each and every one of us have access to, that same force, if we will not limit God. And if we will actually trust God and go forward in Him and in His call and get our hearts and minds off of all the things we're afraid are going to be impacted by that. And, you know, that's the cares of the world that choke out the fruit. We've all had a good seed planted in us, but we can let the cares choke it out. But every one of us here have had a good seed planted. Amen.
Amen.
And we know as, reading 11, that whosoever believeth on him isn't going to be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed. God is going to prove that our faith was rightly placed, notwithstanding what our end is, because we don't know what our end is. We know John the Baptist's faith was rightly placed, and he isn't ashamed, but he didn't have a glorious end in the sense of anything we're raising our hands to have happen to us. And that happened to him at a young age. He was like 31 or maybe 32 or something. He was a young man. But he was a mighty man. The testimony of Jesus was there was no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. But what did he say? He said, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater. So let us not put any limit on who and what we can be in Christ. So, 8:1 is the next verse.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
This is one of my favorite verses, and it's really worth going back up and reading a little of verse 7 to put it into context. I'm going to go back to verse 14, and I'm just going to read it down. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, here's his picture of what that looks like. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. I think most of us can relate to that. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I was in this place for a long time, and I suspect there are people out there that relate to this. But then he goes on. He goes, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, the thing that to me is so magnificent that took me an awful long time to get is there's a separation here. My flesh serves sin, and I used to believe that was me. But now I know that that's my flesh. And I can take my mind and take it off of my flesh in that evil testimony and put it upon the Lord and what he has done. And in that, then, I am delivered from the law of my flesh, from that who shall deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God. He's the one who's delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself, Robin, serves the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's a place. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They have made that distinction in verse 25 and have separated themselves. They now understand that they don't have to join with their flesh, give heed to it, and believe it and partake of it. It's going to do its thing, but they're going to choose to serve God notwithstanding. Go ahead.
I remember saying to Steve not too long ago, a couple of months ago, thinking of verse 24 there, I wish I could just get out of my own way. You know, because that's, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I wish I could just get out of my way, because I just keep putting my foot in it, messing up. I just keep falling. I just keep stumbling. I just keep on at it. If only I could get out of my own way. And his response was, you can. Because as you read there, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, amen. With the mind, I can. You know, you can get out of your own way when it's not your focus anymore, when you're not looking at it and thinking about it and whatever, when it's no longer, when all you can see is Jesus Christ, you can get out of your own way. You can be.
Notwithstanding your flesh, you can serve God.
Exactly. Without condemnation. Walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
One of the things that I like to bring up on this verse 1 in chapter 8 is, you see, we have a choice. We can give answer for who and what we are by explaining it. You know, I'm the way I am because, right? Or I'm not wrong because, or, you know, I mean, it's all forms of justifying who and what we are. That's one way that we can walk, or we can put all of that off, have no answer other than that I have been accepted in the blood. Jesus's blood has washed me, and you know what? That is good enough for me. If I want any other way of explanation for why I am not condemned, then I am outside of Christ. But when I will be satisfied with the entrance I have been granted and just have it be, see, that's a humble place to be. I can't make an excuse for myself. I can't lay my sin anywhere but at the foot of the cross. Davey wrote in the chat, it's not my fault. Well, you know what I've come to realize? That in the day I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be able to blame my mother or my father or my sister or my brother or my child or my work or my neighbor. He isn't going to say, oh yeah, we're going to blame them for your behavior. I'm going to stand there naked of any excuse. But if I am in the place where I am no longer condemned because of what he did and my submission and humbleness towards reception of that gift, you see, then I have the perfect answer, don't I? I stand in his righteousness, not my own righteousness. I stand in his justification, not my own justification. But I say this because we can't have both. We have to choose one or the other. It's either all him or none of him.
You know, I hate to think of all the times that I try to justify myself in things, and you know, I know that the Lord's working on me on that, because now, you know, I think about starting to justify myself on something and I just shut up and I realize, you know, Karen, forget it. You know, that's not how you do it. You just accept the responsibility and don't say anything. And, you know, it's a constant fight with me sometimes, but I know that it's wrong. Absolutely wrong. And I remember a while ago, Davey was talking about doing going through a week or something, I think, of, you know.
Well, I'm sorry, people. We lost the internet, and we could not get back up. So that was the end of the program for now. Next week, we'll try to take up where we left off. Thank you very much.